Well, good morning, friends. And thank you, Bonnie, for that beautiful music as we prepare our hearts for worship. Happy Father's Day to all you dads and dad figures out there. Happy Father's Day. We were going to have Darren start and say something about the dudes out here, but we bailed on that. we know that it's a day of joy, but it can also be a day of complicated emotions for some. And so however you are showing up this morning, know that God sees you, we see you, and you are welcome here. And that God is the perfect parent. This morning, our call to worship comes from Psalm chapter 8, and it really talks about God's beauty and majesty in creation, and also human beings being fragile and finite, and yet co-creators with God, co-partners in caring for creation. So as we prepare our hearts for worship this morning, I invite you to hear Psalm 8, and Darren will read that for us.
Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them, human beings that you care for them? You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth.
Amen. Let's stand and sing together. This is my Father's world.
Tree.
Friends, even as we recognize a good world that God has created and our identity as loved children of God, we also know that we don't always live out and from that identity, and we don't always live in a perfect world. In fact, we live in a very broken world, and we live with broken selves. And so we turn now to a prayer of confession and lament. And it's going to be a prayer that's woven together with words on the screen that we will invite you to speak aloud together. It'll also be woven together with words that Darren and Becca will both pray, and we invite you to join in your hearts with that. And there will be song, and so we invite you to especially join in with the chorus of that song. Aw. Happy Father's Day, Brandon. You're taking care of the baby. The babies. All three of them. So the words of the chorus, I want to point out, it's an Arabic term. It's called salam, and it's actually very similar to the Hebrew word shalom that maybe you've heard that means peace. It's not just the absence of conflict. Shalom is a very full and rich word that is about wholeness and wellness and flourishing. So even as we sing these words, salam, consider that the fullness of the word that we're praying for. And the words that you will join in on the screen are Psalm 120, which is our Psalm of Ascent today that Pastor Tira will be preaching on. And the words that we'll be using are from the Message translation. So all of that being said, I invite you to join us in your hearts in prayer, and we'll begin by singing together the chorus, salam.
Deliver us from lies and from those who tell them, even if that person is our own self. Deliver us from the false narrative embedded in our culture that says our worth is measured by how we look, how much money we make, what ladders we've climbed, and the number or kind of people who pay us attention. Deliver us from the untrue stories we tell ourselves in the chatter of our minds, that we are only as good as our latest success, that we can rely on nobody but ourselves, that we must work tirelessly to earn love and belonging, that we must hide and hoard our way into achieving security.
Families and churches, our schools and places of work, and the privacy of our own hearts and minds. No one can escape falsehood unscathed. For better or worse, we reap the fruit of the seeds that we and prior generations have sown. We acknowledge that false ideas, our own and others, have led to lasting and hurtful consequences.
Feel trapped in disconnected and polarizing behaviors. War and arguments and cliques are all around us, literally and figuratively. Where is your shalom? Is true peace possible anymore? We long for it, O God. Our hearts cry out with the psalmist for deliverance. How long, O Lord?
Towards you. We pay attention to the stirrings within us that whisper, this is not how it's supposed to be. We listen amidst the chaos and noise for your voice that invites us on the kind of journey that begins with admitting our collective and particular need for you. Taught us to pray.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever.
One, two, three, four.
It is because of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection that we have peace with God and with each other. The peace of Christ be with you.
And also with you.
Please feel free to share a sign of that peace with those around you.
Friends, good morning again. The Lord be with you. My name is Jess Mix, and I'm the minister of worship here at Fellowship. And it is our mission here at Fellowship to, did you guys memorize it during our last, we sang it, right? Can we say it together? Our mission is to love God and others as an accepting community centered in Christ, focused on developing faithful followers of Jesus. It is a gift to be a part of a community that does that, and we do that in a variety of ways, and it's part of our worship service to check in, not only with what's going on in our community, it's part of our worship, it's also an opportunity for us to be aware how the Spirit is speaking to us in different ways that we might take our next best step. We are grateful and celebrating that our high school students have headed out this morning. They were gathered even before I got here. That's early. I think they left around 7 a.m. for their mission trip, and Bryce texted this pic, so they are ready to go. They've been on the road for maybe 2 hours. So pray for them as they are helping to repair damage from storms that happened both in 2021 and 2024 in Kentucky. So pray not only for the work that they'll be doing, but also their own formation as a group and their growth. I want to invite forward the upcoming president of our congregation. Like, we got 2 more weeks as president-elect, is that? And I have a question for you, Glenn. Why are we doing name tags again this week?
Well, one of the core values here at Fellowship is being real. And I think we can be real when we know and have a conversation with people where we know their name and we know a little bit about them.
Okay, so knowing a name and a little bit about them, what does this have to do with that?
Well, I can go up to people and say hi by their first name. And I can begin a non-threatening, casual conversation with them and learn a little bit about them and make them feel welcome here at Fellowship, whether it's a long-term member or a visitor. And so this week, Jess.
I was going to say, like, can we model a little bit of how that might look?
Yeah.
You said
yeah.
Casual and non-threatening.
Yeah.
Hi, you're Glenn.
I'm Glenn. You know that.
Have we met? What's your current or favorite hobby? What's this about?
Well, my hobby is sailing. And if you feel like it, come out any Wednesday night off the Holland Pier and you'll see me and 40 other boats racing. So that's my hobby. How about you, Jess?
My hobby that I wrote here is more boring than that. So if anyone wants to join me with word puzzles, crosswords,
I'll stick
anyone?
With sailing,
Wordle
thanks.
Connections? Do I have any? Okay, all right.
Cool, good. Well, we want to be real, and we invite you after the service to go grab a cup of coffee and address people by their first name and find out a little bit about them. So thanks.
Sounds awesome. Thanks, Glenn. And at this time, I want to invite Betsy forward. Betsy has been hard at work this last week. And as she comes up, we do just want to mention, we have connection cards. It's another way of staying connected, these name tags, but they're at the back. And if you're new or even regular and you need a little bit of attention or assistance, please fill it out and let us know. But Betsy, what have you been up to this week?
Well, it's actually really quiet in here now compared to the week we had for VBS. It was rocking in here. And not only did we have a great time in here with Music Emotions, the kids also went to different stations where they did crafts and games, the Bible story, and they did a sticky scripture center this year that was kind of brand new, and so the kids had a lot of fun. So just some highlights of what went on, just to give you a little idea of what it looked like all week. We had 115 kids that came every day, which was quite a big increase from last year, praise be to God. And another interesting thing, I kind of went through the list, and It looks like about 50% of the kids who came are actually not kids from Fellowship. So we get kids from other churches, from the neighborhood, maybe kids who don't have a church. So it's just kind of a neat outreach for people from other places, which I praise God for that. We had a phenomenal team of 75 people helping, all the way from sixth graders on up through adults, grandmas galore. It was fabulous. I couldn't have done it without the grandmas. I mean, really, they were here. They brought their grandkids. They were so excited. And so just a really wonderful team that had a heart to share the word of Jesus. And also, we earned some money for Blue Fields, Nicaragua. I thought it would be a neat thing to earn money for the kids program. They have a feeding program. They actually two feeding programs down in Blue Fields. They're one of our mission partners. And we were able to earn $1,016 to send down to Bluefield. So we're very, very excited about that. But more than the numbers, numbers are fun, but on our staff, we always talk about how it's more than just numbers and bringing people in. It's what do we do when we get here? And we focused on developing faithful followers this past week. And it was fabulous. And the kids learned about how God is their forever friend. God is a friend who loves. God is a friend we can trust. And all the activities we did, all the songs had to do with that. And it was a fabulous week. And I think you'll get a little idea, maybe just a tiny idea, of how much fun we actually had by watching this video. Thank you.
Thanks, God, for all the good things you do. Thanks, God, you're my light and my truth. Oh, thanks, God, for the good things you made. Thanks, God, for this heart that was saved. Oh, thanks, God.
All the waves when they crash, when they roll.
God, for all that happened, and just mindful that seeds have been planted that will, you know, blossom for years to come. So let's continue to pray for these kids as they bear out the fruit of what they've learned this past week. And thanks, Betsy, for that update. As we continue in our worship, this song is really a prayer, and we invite you to listen or sing along as you are comfortable. As we journey in our new worship series, The Psalms of Ascent, Pastor Tier will have more to say about that in a moment. There is this consistent journey towards higher and deeper of knowing God and true worship. So let's make this our prayer as we prepare our hearts to hear God's word.
I could just say, just sit and wait for all your goodness, hope to feel your presence. If I could just stay, I could just stay right where I am and hope to feel you.
Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we are so very grateful for this day, for sunshine, for the change of the seasons, and for all the ways that you show us the beauty of creation and the beauty that you are making within creation and within us. Thank you for the gift of being able to gather together with brothers and sisters, with siblings in Christ. Thank you for the songs that we get to sing and the peace that we get to extend to one another, and the celebrations of the incredible missions work that is being done, not only within our community through VBS, but also in other communities with our youths who are traveling this week. Lord, be with us as we continue on in worship this morning, as we turn toward the scriptures and study, and bless our study this morning. Open our eyes that we might see, open our ears that we might hear, open our hearts that we might love and trust in you. In the name of Jesus Christ, we all pray, amen. Good morning, Fellowship. If I have not yet met you, my name is Tiara. I am one of the pastors here at Fellowship, and we are in our second week of a sermon series that we kicked off last week, The Essential Thing. In this series, we are going through the Psalms of Ascent. The Psalms of Ascent are the Psalms that God's people recited or sung or meditated on as they made pilgrimage, back to the mountain of God. Up to the temple in Jerusalem during the major feasts and festivals, Passover, Pentecost, Feast of Tabernacles as well. They're pretty easy to pick out in the Psalms because each of them begins with the words songs of ascent. They stand out pretty well. Shir Hama Alot. Hama Alot means upward movement or pilgrimage or journey, steps or stairs. These Psalms are quite literally songs to accompany our journey back to God. This morning's text is the first of the Psalms of Ascent, Psalm 120. It's a psalm for people who find themselves far from home. But the psalmist isn't just far from home geographically. In fact, there are some really smart people who think that the psalmist might not actually be very far from home geographically, but far from home spiritually and relationally. Think more like far from home metaphorically. The psalmist finds himself far from home because he recognizes that he inhabits a world that is marked by half-truths and mistruths and untruths and outright lies, he says. Now, this might sound rather dramatic, like a little bit of poetic hyperbole designed to justify the spilling of ink. But is it? You and I know what it's like to live lives or have our lives impacted by the lives of others. In fact, some of the best TV shows of our era feature main characters who are mired in the deceptions of others and sometimes even their own. One of these, Dexter, oh, by the way, caveat, as your pastor, I am not recommending that you watch any of these shows. Am I recommending that you watch any of these shows? Perfect, okay. So Dexter, actually one of my favorites up there, Homeland. I realized as I was putting that slide together, I actually haven't finished the series. I do a good job of starting shows, but sometimes when they're really long, I don't get around to finishing them. But Homeland is great cast. Claire Danes, Mandy Patinkin, and Damian Lewis starring as Sergeant Brody. Sergeant Brody is a Marine who has returned home after being captured by Al-Qaeda. And Claire Danes is one of the most brilliant minds in the CIA, and she has a hunch that there's a deception that he's hiding. And as the show kind of goes on, I don't want to spoil it, she uncovers the deception and more of it. But it's not just the main characters who are mired in deception. All of the characters are mired in deception, and they realize that the deception wreaks havoc on their lives and sometimes does more damage than the good that they even try to produce in the world. Then there's Dexter. Dexter is a forensic expert working for a police department. He's a blood splatter expert. And also, side note, in his spare time, he hunts and kills serial killers. So he spends a lot of time weaving a lot of lies and trying not to get caught over the course of the show. Some of the best shows of our era, some of the best shows of our era present to us a world that is marked by half-truths and mistruths and untruths and outright lies. But not just the lies, the isolation and the hostility and the vicious violence that those lies breed. Beyond the humorous lies and half-truths of a character like maybe Seinfeld's George Costanza, the artful presentation of these characters shows us that believing and living lies is costly. And it's destructive. The psalmist in Psalm 120 is well aware of the destructive power of lies. And so are we. We encounter the destructive power of lies and deception in our own lives, in our workplaces, in our families, in our city, in our politics, in the geopolitical stage. And just like the psalmist, we cry out to God for deliverance from the lies. Because like the characters in some of our favorite shows, the psalmist wants, and we want peace more than anything. So how do you undo the lies that wreak havoc on life and everything they're in? How do you undo the lies that destroy people and relationships and cities from the inside out? Well, for that, we turn to the words of the psalmist. So hear the word of the Lord from Psalm 120, picking up in verse 1. In my distress, I call to the Lord, and he has always answered me. Therefore, deliver me, O Lord, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given to you, and what more shall be done to you, you deceitful tongue? A warrior's sharp arrows with glowing coals of the broom tree. Woe to me that I sojourn in Meshech, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. Too long have I had my dwelling among those who hate peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And this is quite the psalm. compact, yet filled with tons of lament and anguish. Why? Because the psalmist tells us that he sojourns in Meshech and he dwells among the tents of Kedar. My apologies for not including a map, but for Meshech, it is super far to the north, and Kedar is super far to the south, beyond the borders or beyond the boundary lines of Judea. Now, these are rather obscure locations for us, especially as modern readers of the text, and yet we actually read about both of these locations in our Bibles. Before their places, before their nations even, they are children, grandchildren of the people that we know in the scriptures. For instance, in Genesis chapter 10, Meshech is one of the nations that springs from Noah's son, Japheth. Or another way to say that, he's the grandson of Noah. We also read about Kedar in our scriptures in Genesis chapter 25. Kedar is the nation that emerges from Ishmael, the son of Abraham and Hagar. Another way to say that would be that he's the grandson of Abraham. By the time we read about them again, though, it is when they're under the judgment of God. They're mentioned by the prophets, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, and Isaiah. In Ezekiel 27, we learn of Meshech's trade in human beings. They exchanged human beings and vessels of bronze for merchandise. In Ezekiel 32, we learn of the terror that they spread. For they spread their terror in the land of the living, the prophet says. In Ezekiel 38 and 39, there's an extensive treatment of Meshech in there. But in Ezekiel 39, we learn that they are the final enemy of God's people before God restores Judah. I am against you, O Gog, chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. And I will lead you against the mountains of Israel, God says through the prophet. I will strike your bow from your left hand and make your arrows drop out of your right hand. You shall fall on the mountains of Israel, God says. God sends Meshech as an army up against his own people, not as judgment on his own people, but as judgment for Meshech, on Meshech, for their terror in the ancient Near East. On the mountains of Israel, I will strike the arrows from your hand, says the Lord, through the prophet Ezekiel. And you and your armies will fall in the mountains of Israel. So that's Meshech. Kedar is a bit more obscure, but we also encounter them in the prophets Isaiah and Jeremiah. In Isaiah 21, God says that all of their glory will come to an end, and the remainder of the archers of the mighty men of the sons of Kedar will be few. Little side note, both Kedar and Meshech are known for their skill in archery. They could have put that on their name tag. In Jeremiah 49, the army of Babylon is sent to strike the Kedar down, rise up, advance against Kedar. The prophet says, we are not sure why they're under judgment, but we do know is that they sit alongside Meshech, as violent, as hostile, as uncircumcised, which is code for barbaric and terrorist nations. The psalmist finds himself far from home in Meshech and Kedar. Far away from home in places that are known for violence as they shape arrows with hot coals and broom trees, which seems to indicate some sort of like ancient fire arrow. I spent way too much time reading about that this week. Far from home in places plagued by incessant rivalry with other cities and villages. Far from home in places known for the barbarism of trading in human flesh. Unfettered terror they spread throughout the land, the prophet of the Lord says. And all because they believe a fundamental lie presented to them by the world around them. That there aren't enough resources for all of the nations on God's creation, on God's world. And as a result, they must conquer each other and subdue each other to secure them. Woe to me that I sojourn in Meshech, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar, the psalmist says. Too long have I had my dwelling among those who hate peace. Eugene Peterson speaks of Meshech and Kedar as places that are marked by incessant rivalry and warfare. They hate peace, the psalmist says, which makes you wonder how they got that way. Now, go with me for a second here. Notice where each son appears in the birth order. What number is Meshech in the birth order? Six, yeah. Yeah, look at you guys with your quick math skills. So he's number six, yeah. And then what number is Kedar in the birth order? This one will be a little bit easier. What is it? Second, yeah. He is not first. We'll come back to that. Hang on to that for a second. Now, you may be thinking, birth order doesn't matter at all. Why is a meaningless detail? How could that possibly shape anything? Well, there's some people who actually study birth order and difference and the difference that it makes in people's personalities. We call them parents and grandparents, but sometimes we also call them psychologists. And together, they theorize, even though they don't always agree on the significance of the impact. Together, they agree that there's a few things that you might notice about birth order. How many of you are like firstborn children in here? Yeah. So firstborns tend to be responsible, reliable, high-achieving, maybe a smidge controlling sometimes. Maybe other people notice that a little bit more than you do. second-born children, who's second-born? A couple second-borns, middle children. Yeah, I love middle children. They're so much fun. They're friendly, sociable, sometimes intentionally and unintentionally different from the firstborn, somewhat rebellious. Youngest children, any youngest? The babies, yeah. Oh, look at you, proud. You proud youngest. Most fun, outgoing, uncomplicated, but also somewhat ignored. Not rebellious so much as like blissfully unaware of the rules because the parents never got around to telling them. they're fine. They'll figure it out. And then there's only children. Any only children? Oh my gosh, there's two of us. Yay, okay. So only children, kind of a mix of all of them, reliable, perfectionistic, diligent leaders, conscientious, and yet blissfully unaware that they're not always the exception to the rules. Wait, I have to follow that rule too? Oh, I thought I was different. Someone once told me that they could tell I was an only child, and I was like, wait, how do you know? And they said, because you eat like you didn't have to compete for food at the dinner table. Now, why are we talking about birth order? Because the ancient Near East also had a way of thinking about birth order, only they described it as being of the firstborn or a birthright. In ancient Near Eastern cultures, the firstborn son would receive, in ancient Near Eastern cultures, firstborn son was not a matter of birth order in a kind of flat way or even a fun way. It was actually a matter of status, of prestige within the family. Biological firstborn son would receive his father's authority and a double portion of inheritance from his father. Double portion meaning the amount of property and belongings that a father would give to the eldest son, who was to then assume responsibility for the family and for the family's estate after the father's death. If you thought your parents had a favorite growing up, just imagine growing up in the ancient Near East. There was a clear favorite and everyone knew it. Now, as you might suspect, this creates some pretty intense, as Jess calls them, feelings between siblings. Remember, some of the most famous rivalries in the scriptures between siblings kind of fall down to this firstborn nonsense. Sorry to call it nonsense, non-judgmental. Remember Cain and Abel, for instance. When Cain is born, as the firstborn, Eve rejoices over him. God has given me a man, she says. When Abel is born, she says nothing. She says so little that his name becomes Hebel, which means nothing or vapor. No clear favorites there. But it gets worse, because to protect his status as the firstborn, particularly when Cain notices that his younger brother's sacrifice was favored by God, Cain kills his younger brother. And when God comes to look for his younger brother, because the blood of Abel cries out to him from the ground, Cain very smugly says, "Who am I? Am I my brother's keeper?" Then there's Ishmael and Isaac, tiny little rivalry between the two of them. Remember, Ishmael is the father of Kedar, the firstborn son of Abraham. Ishmael is, according to ancient Near Eastern custom, entitled to the rights of the firstborn. He's the one who's supposed to carry on the family legacy. But Isaac is the son of the promise who inherits everything, while Ishmael and his mother are cast out of Abraham's home. Then there's Esau and Jacob. Esau is entitled to the rights of the firstborn, but the youngest brother, Jacob, conspires with his mother, Rebekah, to steal the right of the firstborn from Esau by deceiving Isaac. Jacob then has to flee from his enraged brother Esau to his uncle Laban. And Laban is just as much of a trickster as Jacob. Enter the next sibling rivalry between Leah and Rachel. Jacob loves Rachel, but Laban deceives Jacob into marrying Leah first because the second-born daughter can't be married off before the first-born daughter. They then compete with each other through childbearing to the tune of 12 sons between them. Children become pawns, weaponized in a war between sisters. Then there's the children of Jacob. They conspire to murder, but then eventually decide to simply sell their younger brother to Egypt as a slave. If our own scriptures are any indication, the right of the firstborn created some pretty serious power dynamics between siblings. It was almost generational, as each successive generation sought to almost outdo each previous generation in their viciousness toward one another. Siblings who resort to ruthlessly competing with one another, siblings who resent each other, siblings who lie and conspire to steal the blessing from one another, siblings who murder and trade humans like livestock to keep the blessing for themselves. And all because they believe a fundamental lie presented to them by their own cultures and even their families, that there wasn't enough blessing for everyone. My guess is that you and I buy into different lies, perhaps different lies than the people of the ancient Near East, but lies that still impede peace for ourselves and for others, lies that make war within us and between us. A quick glance at the so-called seven deadly sins, or vices, we'll call them, reveals a few of these lies, like vainglory, which pursues status and prestige and recognition at all costs. The lie that vainglory whispers to us is that I am what others think of me. Or greed, which pursues wealth at all costs. The lie that greed whispers to us is I am what I have. Or sloth, which pursues all the wrong things or nothing at all. This one's a little tricky because it can look busy, like Martha, who's pursuing everything in the house except the living Christ, who's sitting right in her living room. Or it can look stubborn and apathetic, like the person who resists the transformation that might help them love God and others more faithfully. Sloth whispers to us, I am what I always have been. Lust pursues its own sexual gratification at all costs, never bothering to question or criticize the desires that emerge, but instead merely heeds them. Lust whispers to us, I am my unredeemed sexual desires. Then there's gluttony, which pursues comfort, but also sometimes control through food and drink. Gluttony whispers to us, I am what's on my plate. And then there's envy, which pursues what others have, not just their physical belongings, but even the things within the people, their character traits and characteristics that make them stand out. Envy pursues what others have at all costs. The lie that envy whispers is, I am how I measure up to others, how I compare to the people around me. And then there's wrath which pursues vindication and justice and the evening of the score, the righting of wrongs at all costs, like Achilles, who sets the world on fire for revenge. Wrath whispers to us, I am what others have done to me. But at the root of all of them is pride. Pride which whispers to us, I am who I say I am. These are lies that come directly from the father of lies himself, who deceptively whispers the lie that who we are, our very identity, and every shred of the goodness that we need or want in life, and every ounce of the dignity or worth that we want or that we aspire to, must be grasped or seized or taken from the hands of a stingy, untrustworthy father. And when our fundamental lies are activated, not just the residents of Meshech and Kedar, and not just siblings feuding in the ancient Near East, but even you and I can become very destructive to others and even ourselves. Woe to me that I sojourn in Meshech, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. Too long have I had my dwelling among people who hate peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. The psalmist raises a lament to the Lord. Deliver me from the lies, he cries out. Unright the falsehoods, he screams. Undo the half-truths and the mistruths and the untruths, he prays to God. The psalmist uses a couple really fun words here. Deliver me, he says. First, deliver. It's a Hebrew word, hatsila. Repeat after me, hatsila. Hatzila, it means deliver, but it more so, it means like a snatching or a stripping away or a plundering. It's a very forceful word. It's not gentle. It's not passive. It's not subtle. And the second word, he says, deliver me. And I almost fell out of my chair, like off my little bar stool when I read that, because he doesn't just say me. He's saying, deliver my soul, deliver my life, deliver my very being, deliver my identity, he's saying, and everything that is connected to me. The psalmist seems to be recognizing here is that his very identity, his very soul, his very being has become mired in half-truths and mistruths and untruths and outright lies, so much so that he needs to be quite literally snatched out of the lies, plundered from the grips of the lies, lies that need to be stripped from his thoughts and his feelings and his desires and his actions. The force of the language is meant to alert us to the true danger that he finds himself in. Here's what I mean. Quick story. Years ago, I was with my dad going to visit a parishioner. My dad was a pastor. He's retired now. And we were going to visit a parishioner who lived in an apartment in downtown Saginaw. And like a kid, I was paying attention to the architecture and the detail because it was a really old building. It had that like old building smell. I loved that building. So it was pretty ornate, but it was also a little bit unkempt at the time. It has since been radically developed. Now, as the elevator opens, I am just kind of happily chirping about, talking to my dad about, you know, the design and the gargoyles. Were those gargoyles outside? And I begin to, like, bounce into the elevator, and all of a sudden, my dad literally snatches my arm back. And what I didn't realize, and what my dad, like a super instinctive superhero, what he noticed is that the floor wasn't in, like the elevator wasn't there. The doors open, but like the signals got crossed and the elevator itself never actually like appeared. And so I was literally just gonna like hop into, you know, the basement, I guess. And so let's just say I now check the floor whenever I get into an elevator now. snatch my soul out of the half-truths, the mistruths, the untruths, and the outright lies, the psalmist cries out to God. The force of the language is meant to tell us that there is actual danger that we might not even see, that we need to be snatched out of, because we recognize that unless God intervenes, we will gleefully plummet to our own deaths. It's almost like we need a savior who wakes us up to the reality that what we previously thought was the truth was merely a lie. Or the evil one, whom John calls the father of lies, whispers treacherous deceptions into our ears. Our Christ whispers sweet truths about who God is and who we are in him, about who he is as the father who withholds no good thing from his children, about the father who does not abhor but loves all and extends mercy to all that he has made. Our Christ whispers sweet truths about who we are, the identity that we receive from God's own hand, fashioned as finite dirt creatures, yet crowned with a glory that we couldn't grasp or earn, even if we tried, generously gifted the image of God, gifted his authority in creation, gifted his abundance, all of it so that we can rule as his representatives in creation. And even when we squandered those gifts like prodigal sons and daughters, our Christ doesn't just whisper, but he shouts to us of a father who would relentlessly pursue our salvation at no cost to us and every cost to himself, not even sparing his only begotten son for our sake. Our Father plundered the heavens of prideful, envious angels for our sake. Our Christ plundered the depths of hell for our sake. And by his precious Holy Spirit, he also plunders our souls as well, renovating them and renewing them, gradually snatching away the lies that we might experience something of life and wholeness and freedom and abundance in fellowship with him and one another. Or as the ancients call it, shalom. Would you pray with me? Father, we are so grateful to you for all of the ways that you have loved us and chosen us and pursued us and redeemed us and restored us by the Son and through the Holy Spirit. We are so grateful that that even though we have imbibed so many lies and still do, that you are so gracious and patient with us as you gradually renew us and make us whole and make us instruments even of your wholeness, even as we are people on the way. Help us to be patient with ourselves, even if we're disgusted with the lies, and help us to be patient with others as they do their own work as well, and all of it with you and because of you and for your glory. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Friends, this morning our psalm is really a psalm of repentance, and as Pastor Tiara has helped us see the destruction that lies can cause. I was sitting a little bit with, and I am inspired, Pastor Tiara shares Hebrew and Greek words with you, so now I feel like I can tell you, it won't make you repeat after me, but the Greek word metanoia, to change one's mind, is repentance, to not believe those lies anymore, and the Hebrew word for repentance, teshuvah, to turn away from something we've strayed from. And so as we fix our eyes back on Jesus, to whom we've turned away from when we are believing all of these lies, this song really is that opportunity to say, no matter how far I've wandered or the darkness within me, I can turn back to the loving arms of Jesus. So let's stand and sing together.
Nothing good in me. You are love on display for all to see. You are light when the dark.
one final blessing for us this morning, friends. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. Go in peace.